Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1. This morning we'll focus on verses 7 through 11. Apostle Paul writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Let's pray. And now, Father, may you do in us what we just asked you to do through song. Lord, may that song not just be a song, but may it be the desires of our heart. Speak to us through your word. And Father, be pleased to use it in our lives as we just sang, to your glory forever. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you grew up with, or some of you started, or some of you are still implementing somewhere in your house, on a wall, or on a door frame, the record of your children's physical growth, their height, year after year. You usually would line them up on their birthday or on other special day, and they put their back to the wall, and you take out a marker and you draw a line. Now, how many of you have done that or had it done to you? Oh, wow, look at that. Most of the church. All right. For those who have never done it, you haven't missed anything, but that's beside the point. Year by year, we would be able to view their physical growth, at least their height, and we'd celebrate when they reached 3 feet, and then when they reached 4 feet and 5 feet, and so on. And the wall and the door frame became a record of their growth. What if God kept something like that for our spiritual growth? Dave Dreyer, up against the wall. This wall is for agape love. Let's see how you're doing. Take out the marker. Now move on to the next wall, Dave. Next wall's showing mercy. Let's see how you're doing this year. One more wall, Dave. This next one is patience. Dave, you're supposed to go up, not down. You and I are aware that the Christian life is a life of spiritual growth. Not regression, growth. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, unto Christ." Peter commanded us in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 8 reminds us that the whole purpose of our salvation, apart from the forgiveness of sins and apart from heaven, it's for you and me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that that conformation takes a lifetime. You will never reach the end of it. As we continue in our studies of Philippians, we find the Apostle Paul encouraging the church in Philippi, the members of the church in Philippi, in this regard. So we want to look at it. Very simple outline this morning, 3 words, that's it. everybody can follow it. So word number one, group, group. Verse 7 begins, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." Now, last Sunday, we studied just one verse. We studied the sixth verse, and I mentioned that it was a brief interruption by Paul in his prayer for the people in Philippi. Their wonderful support of him financially through prayer and so on reminded him of God's wonderful saving work in us, that great work, as Paul described it, where he began something and he finished it as well. But having chased the rabbit, if you will, Paul comes back to his main thought. In fact, let me read some of the verses before 6, skip 6, and go right to 7, and you'll see that there's a flow here. Go back to, verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Now, when you read it that way, you say, oh, yeah, that flows. That makes sense. Well, Paul just got interrupted the way a lot of pastors do. When you're in the pulpit, suddenly you'll have a great thought, and you'll chase it, and you don't know how to get back to where you were. But that never happens to me, but I hear that it happens to other guys. But verse 6 was this wonderful aside that we spent a whole week studying. And then he comes back to the prayer for the believers at Philippi. Now, he uses two phrases to describe how he sees their relationship to him. Verse 4, "your partnership in the gospel." Verse 7, "partakers with me of grace." Now, to use our familiar language, you and I, Paul says to the Philippian church, are part of the same group, the gospel group, the grace group. I champion the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You champion the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the same group. We're on the same team. That's what Paul's saying there, and he says it twice. Every once in a while, when an athlete is being interviewed after some game, he may say something like this: "I love every one of those guys in the locker room, and we're all on the same page, and we're all working for the same thing. We're one family. We're one group. We're together." I'd like to suggest that Paul's saying something like that to the people in Philippi. We're all on the same team. We're all part of the same group. And I think one of the reasons people enjoy this particular book of the Bible so much is because of the deep relationship between the Apostle Paul and this church. It comes out all over the place. They're not perfect. We'll see that later on as we go through the book. There's some things that Paul says you need to make a few corrections here. But his passion for them is very discernible. And it's all because he sees in them the passion for in their hearts for the things of God that match the passion in his heart for the things of God. He says to them, "I hold you in my heart, and I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." You and I are on the same page. You and I are part of the same group, the same team, the gospel and grace team. Good team to be on. Let me be so bold as to suggest that this example gives us a very successful template for church ministry. If we don't see ourselves as a team, as a partnership together at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, we're not going to succeed. We're a team. We're a gospel and grace team. It's not Pastor Dave and Pastor Mike doing their thing and everybody else doing something different. No. We all have different abilities. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. We all have different passions. Just like a football team is not a football team made up of 50 quarterbacks. It wouldn't succeed. Neither would it succeed if it was made up of 50 linemen. All right? You have all different positions on a football team, all different specialties. And when they work together, it usually works well. Well, the same thing is true of the church. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing for Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church to all of us understand that we're all partners on the same team working toward the same goal, which is to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ and grow in their faith? Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church to have genuine Christ-like love for each other, so much so that it's discernible when people walk in the door and they say, man, those people really love each other? Well, partnership of the gospel, partakers of grace, all working together for the glory of God as he saves people and grows them in the faith. So the first word was group. The second word is grow. Grow. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, the word abound there is not a word you use in probably in your day-to-day activity, but it means to be extremely abundant or to overflow with a hint of continuous progress. So it's a very vibrant word. I would say it's a very strong word for grow. You have the word grow, and then you have the word abound, which is the word grow on steroids. All right? So he says, I want you to abound more and more and more and more. In other words, the word here is, and the construction is, more and more, dot, dot, dot. Okay? You understand that. And so Paul's just saying, don't give up. Keep going at it. I love the progress you've made from the moment I met you, but I don't want to sit back on the progress you've made. I want you to keep growing more and more and more. Paul mentions three areas that he wants them to grow in. All right? Both individually as a group. First area is of Christ-like love, agape love. It's a love that desires for and works toward the very best of another person. So often the love that is presented to us in our culture is a very selfish love. It's a love that says, what's in it for me? If I love you, what do I get in return? That's not the love of Christ. The love of Jesus Christ is a selfless, humble, generous love which says, I'm only here for you. I'm only here for you. It's all about you, not me. This is the washing the feet of the dirty feet of 12 disciples who are too proud to do it themselves kind of love. This is the greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friends kind of love. This is the love that Jesus commanded. In fact, he made it the litmus test for the world to determine whether we are really true followers of Jesus. He said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So to put feet on that verse, here at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, we are commanded to love one another. You don't come here and sit here and go out the door and say, oh, I could care less about those people. if we do that, the world would have the right to look at us and say, they're not really followers of Jesus. They don't love one another. Jesus made it the litmus test. And therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're commanded to love one another. Said it many times, you have to love me. I'm sorry. You got no choice. But guess what? I got to love all you too. And I have no choice. Right? That's the greatest commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. And if you don't do it, the world has a right to look at you and say, you're not really saved. You're not really a Christian. You must love one another. This is 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. A love that puts others before self. This is a going to the cross for sinful rebels who deserved no love kind of love. God says to you and me, that's the kind of love I want from you. Secondly, the second area is the area of knowledge. Again, verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. Now, I want you to note there in that verse that love doesn't just stand there by itself. No, it's love coupled with agape love. In other words, Paul is not saying to the church, some of you love, some of you do knowledge. No, it's not that. It's knowledge. As you grow in genuine love, I want you to also grow in knowledge. Now, God's word gives us many examples of what that might look like. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church was this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In that prayer, Paul encourages the church to grow in their knowledge of who God is and what God is doing and who God is in relationship to you. He says, grow in that. You know, the word theology, I love the word theology. It's really a very simple word. It's a word about God. Theos, God, logos, word. A word about God. So let me encourage all of you, when God saved you, he made you all theologians. And he wants you to grow in your knowledge of who he is. At this point in your life, you should know more about God than you've ever known before. And 6 months from now, you should know more then than you know right now. That's what it means to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's prayer to the church in Colossae, we read this, Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, what is it God's doing in your life? What is it that God desires for you to do? How has he gifted you? How has he wired you? Are you living your life in the center of his will for you? Paul says, I want you to grow in the knowledge of that. And then in Paul's letter to his good friend Philemon, he read verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Did you know that God has not blessed you to make you happy? He hasn't. God has blessed you for a purpose, for a task, for a ministry, for your working out of agape love with those around you. That's why he blesses us. He doesn't look down from heaven and say, poor Dave, he's so sad, I'll bless him. I'll give him a Corvette, that'll make him happy. It would, but I'll never get it, so you understand what I'm saying. That's not what blessing is all about. You and I are blessed so that we can bless others, so that we can reach out in the love of Jesus Christ and make a difference in someone else's life. Now, that's just three examples. Grow in your knowledge of God, grow in your knowledge of his will and purpose, and grow in the knowledge of discerning why he has blessed you. For those of you who love to study these things and There are 25 times in the Bible where we find the phrase, a knowledge of. All right, 25 times. So there's your homework for the day. Thank you. You're very welcome. I've only given you three. There's 22 others. Areas of growth. That's what God wants. Grow as believers. And the third area under the word grow is the area of discernment. Again, verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, this fascinates me because this is the only use of that word in the original language in the whole New Testament. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. But in the Greek Old Testament, now understand, the Greek Old Testament is a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was done about 300 years before Christ, and the apostles were very familiar with it. In fact, it was their go-to translation that they enjoyed more than any other translation. But in the Greek Old Testament, that word is used 23 times, 22 of those times in the book of Proverbs. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is taking a Proverbs word, and he's applying it to the Philippians' growth. I think it's good to remind ourselves that Paul was a brilliant scholar. You probably have figured that out already, but he's both familiar with the Hebrew text and the Greek text, and he was a brilliant man. In Proverbs, the word that Paul uses is translated several different ways in the English. It's translated often discretion, which certainly would be a synonym of discernment. Discretion, it's translated knowledge a few times, insight, depending on the context. Bible commentator Gordon Fee defines discernment this way: moral understanding based on experience. Moral understanding based on experience. In other words, it's learning the difference between God's standard and any other standard. In other words, if God's standard's 100%, it's knowing the difference between 50% and 100%. But even more than that, listen, it's knowing the difference between 95% and 100%. That's discernment. That's discretion. And we are to live our lives progressively finding ourselves in the will of God. Now, why do we need to grow in that way? Because our world and our sinful nature and the lusts of the flesh will continually throw at us ideas and suggestions that are different than the Word of God. All you got to do is watch 2 hours of television this afternoon, and you will be confronted with things that are contrary to the Word of God. Guaranteed. That's just the commercials, all right? Just the commercials. I'm not going to go there. But they drive me up a wall. I often put, if I'm watching something, when it comes to a commercial, I put on a mute. I'm just tired of listening to commercials. Okay, see, I'm chasing a rabbit. Where do I need to go now? All right. Now, how do you grow in discernment? Well, it's not hard. It's not hard. You know the answer. You spend a lot of time in this book. Spend a lot of time in this book. If you're going to discern what God's standard is, read the book. He gave us the book so we'd know what he wants us to do. But don't just read the book. Spend time on your knees. Because as you spend time on your knees, the Spirit of God will reveal to you things that you never saw before. Word number three. Goal. Goal. G-O-A-L. Look at verse 10 and 11. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, the argument here is very easy to follow. All right? Verse 9 says, I want you to abound in love and grow in knowledge and in discernment, verse 10, so that, all right? And when a verse begins with so that, you go back to the previous verse. So what he's saying is, I want you to know what some of the goals are for your growth in Christ. There's a goal for abounding and growing. And in these verses, he spells out three goals. First, that you might approve what is excellent. That you might approve what is excellent. Now, that would be certainly the result of both knowledge and discernment. Okay? Knowledge of God and his word would lead you to not good, not better, but excellent. All right? Discernment would lead you to 100% agreement with God, which of course would be excellent. The NIV translates that phrase, you may discern what is best. Not good, not better, best. The challenge, that you might know what the perfect plan and purpose and will for your life is. And that your daily life might reflect a excellent path that you are walking on, because that's what God wants you to walk. It speaks both of both our understanding and our behavior. In other words, Lord, show me what is absolutely right, and I will walk in that way. Right? He wants to show us what is excellent, but not just to reveal it to us, so we might walk in it. The second goal is to finish life living a life that is pure and blameless. It says in verse 10, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Finishing life, living a life that is pure and blameless. Now understand, this doesn't mean sinless perfection. If that's your goal, you will be continually disappointed. No. But it does mean that you have grown as a follower of Jesus Christ, so that the direction of your life is toward increasing purity, so that no one can accuse you of impurity. Success in this area will be revealed in how you talk, what you look at, the substance of your thought life. Three areas that are very difficult for us to control, which is why all of this growth has to happen through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't active in your life, it's not going to happen. But he can clean those three areas up. Certainly would include praying every day. Sometimes more than we want to admit, what David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. You know, that particular scripture can come to mind all during our days. We can see something come out of our mouth and we think to ourselves, oh, that wasn't right. Create in me a pure heart, O God. We look at something, we dwell on it too long, it's impure. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord. David prayed that all the time, and he knew what would happen if he didn't. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Paul adds an exclamation point to this whole goal when he writes to Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. One of the goals of our spiritual growth is an increasing purity of life, of thought, of speech, of action. Blameless before everyone except God, for God knows how often I fail. The third goal, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, as I went through this and I was studying this, I'm pretty sure there's a whole sermon on that phrase, that one phrase, filled with the fruit of righteousness. But I'll refrain from launching into a second sermon this morning. Righteousness, as Paul uses it here, is living a life daily by what is right by God. Now, there is a righteousness that is applied to us when we are saved, when our sins are forgiven, and our sinful record is destroyed, and the perfect record of Jesus is given to me. It's called the Great Exchange. He took our sins upon him, and he graciously gives to us the righteous record of Jesus. And when we talk about that righteousness, we call it positional righteousness. In other words, that's who we are before our Heavenly Father. He has forgiven me. He has destroyed my sin record. He has given me, he has replaced it with the perfect record of Jesus. And I am righteous in his sight, not because of what I'm doing, but because of what Jesus did. But that's not what Paul has in mind here. Paul is addressing our growth in our faith, our spiritual growth, and at the crux of it is our right obedience to God's word. Righteousness is best understood as rightness, and rightness is best understood as to what God wants for me. What has God declared for me? How do I live in obedience to the word of God and the leading of the Spirit of God? At the crux is my obedience and my submission to God's Spirit. And when we do that, we exhibit a rightness that God will then work through. In other words, there will be fruit from living a life of obedience. Now understand, backslidden believers don't know this. Rebellious believers don't know this. Compromising believers don't know this. Lazy believers don't know this. For you see, we are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue rightness, a lifelong pursuit of aligning my life with what God wants for me. Every single day, working at it. A righteousness so that God may produce fruit through me. Understand it this way. When a vessel is dirty, it has to be cleaned before you can use it. But when a vessel is clean, it's ready to be used. And so what God asks of us is to pursue rightness, pursue obedience, submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, and I will be delighted to work through you. In other words, in this life, I need to be like Jesus. I need to talk like Jesus. I need to love like Jesus. I need to obey like Jesus. And then God will work through me. Now, believer, the growth that Paul writes about is the growth that God wants for every one of us, every single one of us. The goals Paul writes about are the goals God intends for all of us. It's not just for a select group of people. Did you notice how many times in the prayer that we read of Paul, he said, all, you're all partners, you're all partakers, I want you all to grow. Believers, pursue the truth of God's word and submit daily to his Spirit. In fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what he calls us to. A wonderful life of pursuing righteousness, pursuing rightness, pursuing obedience, submitting to God and saying, to God be the glory. Use me, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, the challenge of your word. I thank you for all that you have done for us so that these things can be possible. Lord, without the cross, it would never happen. Without the Holy Spirit, it would never happen. Without your word, we would never know it. And Lord, by grace, you've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. By grace, you went to the cross for us. And I praise you over and over again for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that for all of us at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, Lord, that we would read these scriptures and say, that's what I want. I want to be part of the gospel grace team. I want God to use me at the church in ways that right now I can't imagine, but I want him to do it for the praise and glory of Jesus. So, Father, work through us. Work in us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we will sing our closing hymn. And as we do so, if God calls you from time to time, and this is true of every week, but if God calls you to make a decision for him, we encourage you to come forward at the end. We might take you to a side room, pray with you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to him. If it's time for you to join our church and become part of us, we encourage you to come and state that. But whatever it is God is doing in your life, respond to him, not to Pastor Dave, but to your Lord. Let's stand as we sing.